This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
As we prepare to hear the Word of God proclaimed, let's bow our heads and pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Unless you build this house, O God, we labor in vain. Unless you guard the city, O God, we keep watch in vain. You open the eyes of the blind and give food to the hungry. You set the prisoner free and lift up those who are bowed down. You watch over the strangers. You uphold the orphan and the widow. Your reign is forever, indeed, for all generations. Satisfy us once again, O God, with your love, that our days may be long. Capture us in your grace, that our devotion to one another and to you may be pure. Be merciful to us and grant us your company on this day and forevermore. We pray to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from verses 38 through 44. Listen now for God's word to you and for you. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth one penny. Then he called his disciples and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. She gives all she has out of her poverty. They give out of their abundance. She is poor. They have large sums of money. She's the perfect portrait of loneliness. They have each other. She is a widow. They devour widows' houses. She's a powerless woman. They are powerful men. Two nameless casts of contrasting characters are the focus of our text this morning. Their journeys intersect in the temple, and their actions are observed by our Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't be any more different. Every good story demands a hero, and on first glance, it appears that we've got one. Is there anything more sentimental, more poignant, more affecting than the sight of a poor widow? Is there anything more challenging, more demanding, more heroic than the story of a poor widow that gives everything she had, all that she had to live on, because it's the right thing to do? Is there anything more disturbing than a collection of men that take advantage of poor widows? Is there anything more disheartening, more discouraging, more distressing, more irritating than a hypocrite? Because I'm sure I've heard this story before, I'm convinced that my anger should be reserved for the scribes and my sympathy for the widow. I know who I'm supposed to be imitating. But do any of us really want to be poor? Do any of us really want to lose the love of our life? Would our poor widow gladly come down from the pedestal we put her on and give up her place as the hero of this text if she could have her husband back? Would she trade our admiration for him? Early in the morning on October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts, a 32-year-old delivery man for a local milk company, backed his pickup truck to the front of a one-room schoolhouse that served children ages 6 to 13 in the old Amish, old order nickel mines Amish village in Pennsylvania. Charles Roberts entered the schoolhouse carrying a handgun and took all the girls and some of the adults hostage. In a matter of hours, Roberts had shot 10 girls. Of those 10, 5 were killed, and Roberts took his own life. The tragedy of this story is only eclipsed by the response of the Amish community in the aftermath. The Amish are Anabaptist Christian descendants of German settlers who reject most forms of modern technology in their pursuit of a life that's true to Holy Scripture. They don't drive cars, they don't watch television, they don't use telephones. We sophisticated types would consider their lifestyle quaint and maybe their worldview idealistic. They don't drive cars, they don't have telephones, they don't watch television. But it took the fathers of the girls who were shot only 2 hours to track down Marie Roberts, the widow of the gunman, and visit her in a profound gesture of forgiveness and compassion. Even as they grieved, the Amish set up a scholarship fund for Charles and Marie's children. 30 members of the Amish community found time between the 5 funerals of their own children to attend the funeral of the gunman. Their example of sacrificial forgiveness, their ability to just let go of grudges, their reluctance to seek vengeance is worthy of our admiration. I'm not the first, and I won't be the last preacher to share this story in a sermon and encourage his listeners to go and do likewise. But I can't help but wonder if the nickel mines Amish village would trade our admiration to have their 5 girls back. Our poor widow isn't a hero. The gospel is a radical call to a new way of life. The Amish wrote their own sacred story of living in light of the gospel. Our poor widow with just 2 small coins is the subject of another sacred story. Sometimes it's easier for us to sensationalize someone's actions and call them heroes than it is for us to take them seriously as real-life examples of what happens when the good news of Jesus Christ changes your heart. You see, as long as we consider the poor widow as some sort of divinely inspired superwoman, we don't have to ask ourselves what it really means to give everything we have. Everything we have to live on. So if she's not a hero, what is she? Jesus wouldn't have made a good case for our stewardship campaign at our church this year. This text turns our ideas about giving upside down. If the scribes are ripe for ridicule, then we should be also. One wise reader of this text put it this way: to idealize the plight of the poor and romanticize their struggle and not acknowledge the injustice that keeps them poor and us rich is to be a scribe. You see, we've always seen our position as the cherished recipients of God's gifts as something to leverage for the sake of God's kingdom. We're rich, right? And it's out of our abundance that we should give, right? But our text this morning says something completely different. Jesus says we shouldn't be giving out of our abundance, but that we should give from our poverty. But you might ask, even if this is true, preacher, what does it mean to give out of our poverty? Before we answer that question, we need to acknowledge one thing together. Our poor widow is not a hero. She is just like us. We may not have lost a child in a schoolhouse shooting like the Amish, or we may not have lost our life partner like the poor widow, but each of us has lost something precious: a job, a friend, a relationship, a husband, a wife, a child, a brother, a sister, our health, our joy, our optimism maybe, despite our longing to imagine or to better yet present our lives as a Disney movie with enough happily ever afters to warm the coldest of nights, we should know better. You cannot love people deeply, my friends, the way we're supposed to, the way God made us to, without experiencing loss and longing at one time or another. It's the paradox of our journey as creatures grounded to this earth and ultimately dependent on one another. Life and love, death and loss will inevitably intersect. And it's there at that holy moment where you and I have a decision to make. Here are your options. You can either be a scribe and mask your sensitivity under showy flowing robes and disguise your depravity by hogging the seats of honor at banquets and hide your humanity by reciting long flowery prayers. Or you can be a poor widow and proudly claim your true and utter and undeniable poverty as a pauper who longs for a love that cannot be bought or earned. At that crossroads where life and love, death and loss intersect, you and I have a decision to make. And the text offers us two ways to respond. Which one will you take? 1988 was a good year for movie fans. Die Hard, Rain Man, Who Framed Roger Rabbit were all released. Somebody might be dressed up as Roger Rabbit in here today. For all the African immigrants in the U.S. like my family, it was an especially good year. Eddie Murphy played Prince Akeem. Arsenio Hall was Semi. James Earl Jones was King Joffe Jofer. And John Amos, the dad from Good Times, was Cleo McDowell. They all starred in the quintessential African immigrant movie Coming to America. My brothers and I have watched the movie more times than we would care to admit. If Cosby was a rerun on Thursday night, we'd pop in Coming to America and laugh hysterically at Prince Akeem and his sidekick Semi, two privileged members of the royal family of Zamunda, as they try to navigate life in America and find a wife for Prince Akeem. Problem is, Prince Akeem is an idealistic dreamer, and he believes he won't find true love as long as the potential suitors know that he's filthy rich and that he is African royalty. In an attempt to live like a commoner, Prince Akeem gives all his money to some homeless guys. He gets a job mopping floors at the local McDonald's, and he finds a crummy apartment to live in. If you haven't seen the movie yet, you can probably guess the ending. Akeem finds his soulmate, then he loses her when she finds out he's been lying about his royalty and his money, and by the end of the movie, he's dramatically reunited with her. In many ways, the satire and the comedy is better than the actual story, but I couldn't help but think about the movie as I read this text. None of us want to be poor. All of us work hard to support ourselves, and regrettably, movies like Coming to America and TV shows like Survivor romanticize poverty like it's some fun summer adventure. But I'm afraid Prince Akeem and our poor widow with two small copper coins has something to teach us. To love people deeply, the way we're supposed to, the way God made us, maybe we do need to give it all away. To love people deeply, the way we're supposed to, the way God made us, maybe we've got to know what it's like to have it all taken away. The religious system to which she gives her last two small copper coins, everything that she had to live on, is the same system that forgot the commandments to care for orphans and widows. Now they devour widows' houses with their oppressive and unfair expectations about paying the temple tax. She has no recourse to plead her case. She is broke and she doesn't have a male counterpart to protect her rights. She is at the bottom of the social heap. She has every right to be morally indignant, maybe even mad, that these hypocritical men who rule the temple demand everything that she has, but they're unwilling to give the same themselves. But we don't know what she was thinking as she took her two small copper coins and dropped them stoically in the treasury box. If she was broke before, now she's finished. Everything she had, everything she had to live on is laying at the bottom of that box. She has nothing left to give except her life. Have you heard that story before? If not, read the next two chapters of Mark's gospel and you will. The guards will cast lots for his clothes. The people he loved the most will leave him. And after a mockery of a trial, the religious system he was born into will demand everything that Jesus had to give. Everything he had to live on. If you want to make her a hero, go ahead. If you do, it will be easier to make excuses for holding on to the things that you think you have earned. But she's not a hero, and this is not a Disney movie. She is an unwavering image of the Holy Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Any meaning, any satisfaction, any promise, any hope, or any happy endings that she will experience, like him, will emerge from her total and complete loss. Strangely, that paradox is the hope of the gospel. To love others deeply once more, even though you might lose it all again, that's the hope of the gospel. To put yourself way out there for someone else and risk your reputation and your pride, even though you might lose it all again, that's the hope of the gospel. To give it all away, everything that you have, everything that you have to live on, even though you might lose it all again, that's the hope of the gospel. She's not a hero. She is you and she is me, broken, poor, lonely, grieving, but still eager to love again. That's the hope of the gospel. Without trying, you and I will find ourselves at the intersection of love and life and death and loss. There, at that crossroads, we all have a decision to make. We can either be like the scribes and spend the remainder of our lives protecting the lives that we think we possess, or we can start living for the one who conquered death that we might never be possessed again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.